Okay. So we'll dedicate the shir the refuah shlema for Razel Bas Mendel. We left off in Perek Tezayin of Melachim Beis, chapter 16 of Melachim Beis, and we're up to Pasuk Yud. We're in the middle of the monarchy of Achaz, whose father was righteous. His father was Yosam, and we saw last time, we saw some of the sources that described Yosam as sounding like the most righteous king in certain ways, that he never did something considered to be a sin. And yet Achaz, we saw already last time, it seems to be the most horrific yet of the kings of Malchus Yehuda. And he's putting himself in the category of kings of the like of Malchus Yisrael, like Yeravam and Achav. And the truth of the matter is that when the Mishnah in Sanhedrin lists individuals who don't have a portion in the world to come, so there are four kings listed. One of the four is Achaz. There become two kings from the northern kingdom, Yeravam and Achav, and two kings from the southern kingdom, which end up being Achaz, and eventually we'll get to Manasseh. Unfortunately, for the rest of tonight, and probably next time, it's not a pretty picture that we are going to be taking a look at and delving into. The carrot at the edge of the stick for now is that once we pass through Perek Yud Zayin, which is a big perek, so Perek Yud Ches is about Chizkiyahu. So Chizkiyahu is a bright spot. And Chizkiyahu is the son of this Achaz. And the same way we could almost be puzzled, and how did Achaz become so evil? To which the Gemara actually says there's a one-liner in the Gemara in Maseches Megillah, which says it basically says Achaz was rotten from beginning to end. He was just rotten, this king that we're dealing with. How he became rotten when he had such a righteous father, we don't know. And on the flip side, you ask the same question, no, but how did Chizkiyahu come from such a... to which the Chazal actually have an explanation. The same way they were befuddled, how did Avram Avinu come from Terach? They had the same statement, how did Chizkiyahu come from Achaz? Right. So these are kind of the bigger questions that we're not really necessarily going to have an answer to. So what we had left off with is that this story, and we had mentioned that before, last week, we had mentioned that the story of Achaz is actually mentioned in three places. It's mentioned here in Malachim, Beis, it's mentioned in Divrei Hayamim, which makes good sense, and it's also mentioned in Yeshaya. And each of the stories kind of fill in a little bit of a different piece that might be missing from the others. So far we saw that what he needed to do is he needed to align himself, or he felt the need to align himself with Ashur, which was the up-and-coming power of the region, because there were two kings who attacked him. The two kings that attacked him was the king of the north, Pekach ben Remaliahu, and also Ritzin, who was the Melech Aram. They had attacked him, and he seemed to try to get security from the king of Ashur. And the psukim here in Malachim make it sound like it worked. Make it sound like the security deal worked. We pick up Pasuk Yud, this is after the king of Ashur had come to Aram, totally seemingly wiped out Aram, took over the capital city, which was Damascus, and killed the king who was Ritzin. And now we're picking up Pasuk Yud, Vayelech HaMelech Achaz. So the Melech Achaz went, he traveled from Yerushalayim, which is his capital city, Likras Tiglas Pileser Melech Ashur Dumesek. He went to go and greet this king who he just hired to be his protector, Tiglas Pileser, the name or the title of the king of Ashur. He went to travel up to Damascus to meet him. Seemingly, well, the goal of his mission was a type of thank you, of saying, you know, thank you for protecting me against my attackers. But something very, we don't hear any, in terms of Sefer Malachim, we don't hear anything of their interaction. The only thing we hear of is a sight that Achaz takes hold of, and he can't. It makes such an impact on him. Vayares hamizbeach asher b'damasek. He sees the altar, a mizbeach that's in Damascus. Now, a mizbeach that's in Damascus is an Aram mizbeach. We know that. Yahadus, Judaism, wasn't the only religion that had sacrifices, animal sacrifices. there were other religions that had sacrifices. So this Mizbech that's in Damascus is not like a Jewish Mizbech of a Jew who had a minion up there in Damascus. This is a non-Jewish Mizbech. And he sees it. Vayishlach HaMelech Achaz El Uriah HaKohen. So Achaz the king sends to Uriah the Kohen, who is understood as the current Kohen Gadol, as Dmus HaMizbech, he sends the appearance of the Mizbech, the Estav Niso and its plans, L'chol Ma'aseyu, for all of its makings. He is totally taken in, he's enamored by this Mizbech, and he has building plans drawn up. He would like to copy this Mizbech. This Avodah Zarah type of Mizbech, he's totally taken by it. There are obviously a number of concerning factors. Number one, it really doesn't make much sense to be in line, to be pro this Mizbech. This Mizbech is not on the side of the victor. This is not the Mizbech of Ashur. Ashur is the big bully that he just hired to fight his fight. And Ashur showed up and destroyed the king, destroyed the city, or took control of the city. So this Mizbech belongs to Aram, and Aram was his most recent enemy. So why he wants to have something to do with the Mizbech of Aram is very puzzling. But he's very taken, and he sends the plans to Uriah. They say that Uriah is the son of Azariah HaKohen Gadol. Azariah was the one who stood up when Uzziah wanted to bring the Ketores. Uzziah is the current King Ahaz's grandfather. When he wanted to bring the Ketores, the Kohen Gadol stood up and said, it's not right. We saw that in Divrei Hayamim, it was very explicit. And it was on the spot that he got the Tzaras. So that was a very righteous Kohen Gadol. He stood up for the Halacha. We're going to see that this Uriah doesn't seem to be so righteous, and it seems to be a perfect match. That if Achaz is the king, that Uriah is the Kohen Gadol, an unfortunate perfect match. So he sends him the building plans. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayiven Uriah HaKohen Es HaMizbech. So Uriah takes the project on to have this Mizbech built. Kechol Asher Shalach HaMelech Achaz Midamasek. According to everything that the king had sent from Damascus. Kenas Uriah HaKohen. So Uriah took care of doing so. Adbo Amelech Achaz Midamasek, and he accomplished it. He accomplished the project before the king Achaz arrived back. Now Kechol Asher Shalach, maybe it means that it wasn't just the plans, but if you're going to build an Armenian, Aramian mizbeach, you need Aram materials. So they probably not only did he send the plan, but maybe he sent the right stones that you're supposed to use, or the right wood that you're supposed to use, or the right mortar, any of the things that need to be built. And this Uriah takes care of building the Mizbech. Now, if you don't read the next couple of psukim, in and of itself, it sounds bad. To take a Mizbech from Aram, to take the concept of a Mizbech from Aram, and we already know that Achaz is an Oved Avodah Zarah. So to take this Mizbech and bring it and build a replica of an Aram Mizbech in Eretz Yisrael proper is a chutzpah. It's a chutzpah, and it'll be Avodah Zarah, it's Aser, it's all of that. But what happens further, it just takes the level of disturbance to the highest of levels. Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayavo HaMelech miDamasek. So the Melech comes from Damascus. Vayar HaMelech es haMizbeach. And the king sees the Mizbeach. He's very happy that there is a Mizbeach. He's very happy. He sees it. And what does he do immediately? Vayakriv HaMelech al Mizbeach. He starts making offerings on the Mizbeach. Vayal Olav. And he offers his offerings. So he's doing some type of, not Avodas Hashem, but he's doing a service to Avodah Zarah by bringing Karbanos, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayakter es Olaso. He offers an Ola Karban. An Ola Karban, when an Ola is offered to Hashem, the word Ola, so that's a Karban that is completely consumed by the Mizbeach. Vies Minchaso. Mincha is a flower offering. Vayasech esnisko, and he also poured a libation. Vayizrok es hadam, and he sprinkled the blood, hashlamim, of a shlamim. A shlamim is a karban where the shorish of the word is shalim. Everybody's shalim. Everyone's complete because there's a piece that's offered to God. There's a piece that's given to the Kohen. There's a piece that's eaten by the owner. And so everyone is shalim. Asher lo al mizbech, he did all these things on the mizbech. This pasuk, I didn't see anybody necessarily dwell on this pasuk, but I found this pasuk extremely fascinating. Because normally we assume that Avodah Zarah has its own way of worship. And here, it's sounding like everything. You got every type of karban almost being, you know, it almost sounds like a review of the laws of karbanos. You have ola, you have mincha, you have the nesach. The nesach was the wine libation. Every single karban, a regular karban, the karban that was brought every single day, and the karban musaf that we mention on Shabbos and Yom Tov, there was always a component of wine. Every karban had a wine component, except for sukkahs. Sukkahs was special. Sukkahs had a water component, had a water libation, the nisach hamayim. As opposed to the Nisach HaYayin, there were these two pipes built into the Mizbech and the Beis HaMikdash that the wine was poured down. And Chazal say that those pipes went down into the deep depths of the earth, and that the pipe that was attached into the ground, the one that went all the way down to the depths of the earth, so Chazal tell us that it was created from on the Seishas Mei Bereishis, from the beginning. It's actually the word Bereishis, that you could break up the word bara shis. Shis was the name of the pipe. Bara shis, the pipe was created. Even already in the first word, there's a hint to this. So, but all and zrikas hadam, the sprinkling of the blood. So I was never aware that you could sprinkle blood for Avodah Zarah. I always think that sprinkling blood is something that when it comes to the proper Avodah. And even the concept of a shlamim, that you're going to give some to the God to keep some for yourself, presumably maybe give some to some type of priest. You know, so here, it's almost like he's taking Avodas Hashem, but he's applying it to Avodah Zarah. So as far as we know, the question is, was a Kohen involved? As far as we know, it sounds like he did this whole thing solo. Mm-hmm. Now, if he was doing this on this Mizbeach, somewhere just in random place in Yerushalayim, so that would be bad. You're not supposed to worship Avodah Zarah anywhere in the world. But, you know, it would be nothing new, in a sense. Meaning, we have already been reading that he worshipped Avodah Zarah. We read that he offered his own son to the Avodah Zarah of Molech to pass through the fire. So the fact that this king, Achaz, is worshipping Avodah Zarah, that's not a chiddush. That's not nothing. That's not anything new. What is new is where they chose to put this mizbech. Pasuk Yud Dalet. Ve'ez mizbech hanechoshes asher lefnei Hashem. The mizbech hanechoshes, which translates as the copper mizbech, that was before God. Now this is the mizbech hanechoshes is it wasn't really copper anymore. The kior was nechoshes. The kior was a wash basin that was made out of copper. When Moshe Rabbeinu, these are the parashiyos HaShavua that we're involved in, just in case you didn't have enough, we have two more weeks of Vayakel separate from Pekudei because of the Adar, so you have a lot. You have a whole other parasha about Mishkan, a whole other parasha about the Begadim, just in case you need review. So Moshe Rabbeinu built a copper mizbech for animal sacrifices. That mizbech was a temporary mizbech. When Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, the Psukim talk about the mizbech is supposed to be made out of stone. It's unique. There are rules and regulations. You're not allowed to make it out of hewn stone. You can never have metal have touched the stone to make it smooth. The idea being that normally, and unfortunately in the world, we still see it today, metal is used as a weapon. Metal was knives, and metal is guns, and metal is a weapon. So weapons are there to shorten man's life. And the mizbeach brings forgiveness that actually increases the man's life. So therefore, it has no place in the creation of the mizbech. So Shlomo built the mizbech out of stone, but almost as a zecher, as a remembrance to the mizbech that Moshe Rabbeinu built in the desert, it was still called the mizbech hanechoshes. So right here, when in our pasuk we're referring to the mizbech hanechoshes, We're referring to the official stone mizbeach that was built by Shlomo HaMelech in the Beis HaMikdash. This mizbeach anachoshes asher lifnei Hashem. Why is it lifnei Hashem? Because the mizbeach is right outside the sanctuary. The Beis HaMikdash is a complex. The Beis HaMikdash is a, right, we learned, we spent many moments talking about the, way back in like Perek Vav of Melachim Aleph, talking about Shlomo's Beis HaMikdash. It was a whole complex. The holiest part is the Heichel, is the sanctuary, where there's first the Kodesh and then the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The animal sacrifices were brought outside of that, but it was right in front of it. It was approaching it. It's Lifnei Hashem. So that existed. Vayakrev me'es p'nei habayis min ha-mizbeach u'mibein beis Hashem. Vayitein oso al yarech ha-mizbeach tzfona. Where was this mizbeach that this Aram mizbeach that they had rebuilt in Yerushalayim? Where was it? It was put inside the Beis HaMikdash, and according to one approach, it was built. According to the main understanding, it was put in between where the real mizbeach was and the sanctuary, to get even quote unquote closer to the Beis HaMikdash, to the sanctuary part of the Beis HaMikdash. It was me'es p'nei ha-bayis. It was right before the bayis. The bayis is a reference to the sanctuary. Mi'bein ha-mizbech. It was between where the mizbech, meaning Shlomo's mizbech, the real kosher mizbech, u'mi'bein beis Hashem, and it was between where the sanctuary was. Vayitin also al yerech ha-mizbech tzfona. It was to the northern side of the real mekoy, the real mizbech. So this takes the level of disrespect and Avodah Zarah to a whole new level. To bring Avodah Zarah into the Beis Hashem, those are messages that we talk about like around Hanukkah time, when the Greeks went ahead and brought idols into the Beis HaMikdash. It's not what you expect from a Jewish king, from someone who comes from the Malchus Beis David. So this is, unfortunately, we're just building the resume of this achaz to understand, you get it, why the Mishnah, as I mentioned before, says he's one of the kings that did not get a portion in the world to come. So to make matters worse, Pasuk Tezvav, you thought it couldn't get worse. Vayitzaveh hamelech achaz es Uriah ha-kohen lemur. So the king Achaz commanded to Uriah, saying as follows, Al ha-mizbeach ha-gadol, on this great mizbeach, hakter es ola saboker, you should bring the normal carbon ola of the morning, ves mincha sa'erev, and the carbon of the afternoon, ves ola sa'melech, and an ola that belongs to the melech, talking about himself in third person, ves minchaso, and his flower offering, ves olas kol ha'am ha'aretz, and the ola of all the inhabitants of the land, uminchasam, and their flower offerings, v'niskeim, and their libations, v'chol dam ola, v'chol dam zevach, olav tizrok, all karbonos of an ola, and all karbonos of a zevach, a regular, what we call shlamim, a carbon that gets eaten, tizrok, you shall sprinkle the blood upon this mizbeach, umizbeach anachoshes, yilu levaker, and the mizbeach anachoshes, which is the classical one, that'll be for me to visit. Meaning, I am now making this new mizbeach that I copied from Aram to be the primary mizbeach of Malchus Yehuda, of Klal Yisrael, of the Beis HaMikdash. So the question, it definitely sounds like that this mizbeach is, if you offer, I don't have the answer to this question. If you offer an animal sacrifice in the Beis HaMikdash, right next to the Mizbeach. Let's say you were an inventive Kohen, you built yourself a Mizbeach right next to the actual Mizbeach. And you bring a carbon according to all halacha, and you bring the carbon to Hashem. Does that count? Because you didn't bring it on the quote-unquote official Mizbeach. But you brought it on a Mizbeach inside the Beis HaMikdash. Does it count? Is it okay? I don't necessarily have the answer to that. It sounds like here is that, and this is the way some understand, that he stopped the normal order of karbanos. When he's saying you have to bring all the karbanos on this other mizbeach, it's with the intention of avodah zarah. This is not a regular mizbeach. This is a mizbeach that comes from Aram. And what it sounds like he did to a certain extent, it sounds like he stopped the avodah in the temple, which is a very big deal. You know, normally we assume, you know, that's one of the reasons why we fast on Shavasa Batamas. One of the reasons why we fast on Shavasa Batamas is that's the day that the carbon tumid stopped. They stopped the ability to bring that carbon that was every day. So that's in the totality. But this king, for at least a short amount of time, it seems that Achaz was successful in stopping the karbanos. Now obviously, when his son Chizkiah comes back, his son Chizkiah is going to lead a Baal Tshuva movement. So this will go back to normal. But he literally does something that since the time of Shlomo HaMelech, since Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash till now, which is a period over 200 years, karbanos have been brought on that mizbeach. Every day, the carbon the olas haboker, that's the carbon tumid. It's the same carbon every morning, every afternoon. One carbon in the morning, one carbon in the afternoon, like clockwork, 365. That's why we always have the phrase. We have it in the when we dive in Musaf. So on Shal Shagalim and on Yom Kippur and on Shabbos, there's always that phrase milvad olas haboker, like in addition to the olas haTumid, meaning. All the karbanos, even on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, they still had to bring this regular karban tamid that's also brought on, you know, the 21st day of Adar Aleph. And he seemed to upend that, and you know, he's just continuing in his ways. And what happens is that we see that the Kohen Gadol does not have the ability to stand up against him, meaning this Kohen Gadol Uriah, his predecessor, whose name was Azariah, was able to stand up to the king. But he's not. Pasuk Tazayin, Vayas Uriah HaKohen, K'chol Asher Tziva HaMelech Achaz. Uriah did exactly what the king had commanded. And so, the existence of the Beis HaMikdash, at least during this period of time, we had mentioned, his totality of being king was 16 years. So it wasn't a short amount of time, but it wasn't a tremendous amount of time, but Uriah followed the king's command to the T. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Vayikatzetz haMelech Achaz es haMizgiros haMechonos. So now that he brought in a foreign mizbeach, in addition to that, he cut off the stands of some of the wash basins. Vayaser me'alehem es hakiyar ves hayam horid me'al habakar hanachoshes asher tachtel. He removed the yam was the great big water container that Shlomo HaMelech, that elaborate pool of water that Shlomo had propped up on 12 images of cows. So he removed the cows and had the wash basin resting on the floor. Vayitin oso al marzefes avanim. He put it onto a stone floor. He started messing with the actual structure, in a sense, of the Beis HaMikdash. There's some who point out the marzefes avanim, that Shlomo HaMelech's floor wasn't made out of stone. Shlomo HaMelech's floor was made out of wood, and we learned that it was covered in an elaborate plate of gold. That Shlomo's Beis HaMikdash was all covered in gold. The walls were plated with gold, the ceilings were plated with gold, and even the floors were plated with gold. Here, he even changed the floor to make the floor out of stone, and he put these different items, the kiyar where there was washing, and the yam, this big, large, he took them off their stands, which is kind of, you could understand in more of a respectful way, and he's having them rest directly onto the floor, which is lacking respect. You might ask yourself the question, and I don't have the answer to this, why didn't he just destroy the Beis HaMikdash? Like, why not just, I mean, it sounds horrific, but it wouldn't seem that, if I told you he wanted to do that, you'd all believe me because he's that horrible. So I don't have an answer to that. It could be what he's trying to do is like, the ultimate shtach, the ultimate insult to God is to do all these things in the Beis HaMikdash, with the Beis HaMikdash still there. Right, he's demeaning and minimizing.
So that he can elevate his own.
Right. So he's, and that's maybe why he takes off the stand. He doesn't ruin the whole thing. He has the item still there, but now it's resting on the floor in a very, very demeaning way. Pasuk Yud Ches, V'yas Musach HaShabbos Asher Banu Babayis. He took away a certain type, the way it gets translated is a Shabbos awning, which the Mefarshim explain that we've mentioned this before. The Kohanim used to change their shift on Shabbos, and they weren't going to travel back to their homes on Shabbos. So they would kind of need a place to hang out in the Beis HaMikdash after the new Kohanim started working already. So there was like an awning that extended out at the end of the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, where the Kohanim would kind of have shelter, they'd have shade, they'd have a place, you know, to kind of rest until Shabbos was over. So he took that away. Maybe that shows a lacking, you know, trying to not have respect for Shabbos, trying to not have respect for Kohanim. Perhaps there's something more to it, and we don't know. But that's kind of what the Mefarshim say about that. Ves mevo hamelach achitzona hesev beis Hashem ipnei melach Ashur. He changed the entrance that would go direct, the outer entrance into the Beis Hashem, and he kind of made it like a path for himself. And for some reason, Mipnei Melech Ashur, because of the Melech Ashur, that he was somehow nervous about the king of Ashur, which it's made more clear in the other sources we're going to take a look at, that this treaty that he made with the king of Ashur was never really so strong. And the king of Ashur never really had it in such mind to take such good care of Achaz. And therefore, he goes ahead and he creates a type of shortcut between his palace and the Beis HaMikdash, just in case he would ever have to like run from the king of Ashur. This would be kind of be a place where he could run. He is the main theme of this pasuk, two examples, he's defacing temple property. He has no respect for the property of the temple. You know, so you maybe say in the beginning of the parak, when we learned about that he took money out of the treasury of the temple in order to pay the king. Okay, so you'll say he needs his protection, and you know, maybe he even wrote an IOU to the temple treasury that he'll pay them back. After we see his personality, we know that's not his type of way of thinking. But here, these things are just constant, just lacking respect for the Beis Hashem, which was always the hallmark of the Malchus Yehuda, is that they had the Beis HaMikdash. That is what made them unique in a way. So he has absolutely no respect. The Gemara in Sanhedrin mentions something that the two other sources, which we'll take a look at, do not mention, in that he actually, this is also equally as disturbingly remarkable, that he outlawed Torah study from young children. He said to himself, if I don't have the children learning Torah, they'll never become scholars and they'll never become prophets. I'll never have anyone to rebuke because there'll be no prophets in the land. He saw that the key to the Jewish people is education. And so he tried putting a stop to the education of small children with that in mind. Pasuk Yotes, V'yeser divrei Achaz asher asa, the other aspects of Achaz in his time ruling, again, 16 years. Halohim ksuvim al sefer divrei hayom malchus Yehuda, they not written in the book of ksuvim, the book of the writings of divrei hayom, the chronicles of the king of malchus Yehuda. Pasachaf, Vayishkav Achaz Avosav, he lay with his fathers, Vayikover im Avosav, he was buried with his forefathers, Be'ir David, Vayimlo Chizkiyahu beno Tachtav, and his son Chizkiyahu became king in his place. Now, some of the Mefarshim say that he was not actually buried within the royal burial place where David and Shlomo was, because he clearly didn't deserve it. The Gemara says something very fascinating, that normally we have 12 hours in a day. On the day that Ahaz died, Hashem made a miracle. There are only 2 hours of daylight that day. So there wouldn't be enough time to give him his proper respect. Because there was enough time, just wasn't literally not enough time in the day. So, and Rashi cites that here. And so from Sefer Malachim's point of view, he sounds pretty terrible. What we're going to do now is take a look at the two other locations where the story is found. So if you're following at home, you should press pause and you should take out a Yeshaya Perek Zion, chapter 7. And the sheets we have here you should have in the packet Yeshayahu Perek Zion, chapter 7. So here the story is presented as follows: Yeshaya Perek Zion Pasuk Aleph. Vahibi me'achaz ben Yosam ben Uziyahu Melech Yehuda. It was in the days of King Achaz. Ola Ritzin Melech Aram u'Pechach ben Raliyahu Melech Yisrael. The two kings, the one from Aram and the one from the northern kingdom, they came Yerushalayim to Yerushalayim l'melchama. They came for a war aleh. V'lo yachal ilachem aleh. They couldn't totally beat it. They couldn't totally defeat Achaz. Vayugad lebeis David leimar. It was told to the household of David, meaning the king's house, Nacha Aram al Ephraim, that Aram and Ephraim are kind of together. Vayana levavo levav amo, and his heart was moved, the heart of his people. Kenoa atze ayar mipnei aruach, as trees of the forest are moved by the wind, meaning they kind of, the Achaz was getting scared at this alliance. Vayomer Hashem el Yeshayahu. So as this is happening to Yerushalayim, Hashem comes to Yeshaya Hanavi. Yeshaya Hanavi. This is the first time that we together are encountering Yeshaya. Yeshaya lived at this time. Say na lekras Achaz. So Hashem tells Yeshaya, go and meet Achaz. Ata uSharyashav benecha, you and Sharyashav, your son. His son's name was Sharyashav. El Ktzei Ta'alas Habrecha El Yona, at the end of a certain pool, El Mesilas De Choves, on the road, on the pathway to a certain field, Pasuk Dalet, the Amarte Elav. And what is the message that Hashem is trying to deliver to the rotten king Achaz through Yeshaya? Hishomer Bahashket Al Tira. You know, don't be afraid. Stay calm. You have nothing to worry about. Ulevavcha al yerach. You should not be faint in your heart. Mishnei zanvo saudim ha'ashenim. Because of these two tails of smoke. Ha'ela bachari af ritzin va'aram uben ramal yahu. The fierce anger that ritzin and aram and the son of ramal yahu, Pekach ramal yahu, the king of the south, you shouldn't be worried about them. Yan kiyatz alecha Aram ra, because Aram is planning evil against you. Ephraim uben Ramalio lemar, and together with Ephraim, which is represented, even though it's one tribe, but it's representative of all the tribes, and ben Ramalyahu is the king. What are they saying? Na lav Yehuda nikitzena, they're planning to go up against Yehuda and capture it. Benavkiyana elenu, and they'll breach it. V'namlech melech v'socha, and they'll go ahead and set up a king there in Yehuda as Ben Tabal, someone named Ben Tabal. So that's what they're saying, and Hashem is delivering this message: you're not supposed to be worried. Ko amar Hashem Elokim, so has said Hashem, your God, our God. Lo sakum v'lo siyah. It's not going to stand. It's not going to pass. They're not going to defeat you. You have nothing to worry about. Kirosh Aram Damasek Virosh Damasek Ritzin Uva Od Shisha Vachame Shana Yechas Ephraim Me'am. For the head of Aram is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Ritzin. He's not gonna have any domain over your area. And in just 65 years from now, you won't even know who Ephraim is. The Ephraim will be broken, they won't even be a people. The Rosh Ephraim Shomron, and the head of Ephraim is in Shomron. Rosh Shomron Bemel Yahu. Im lo taminu, ki lo se'amin. You just have to believe. Vayosef Hashem. So Hashem continues to talk to Achaz, and he's talking to Achaz through the Navi Yeshaya. Dabar al Achaz lemor. Tell Achaz as following. Not only am I telling you not to worry, Sha'alcha os, ask for me a sign, Me'im Hashem Elokecha, from Hashem your God, Hamek Sha'ala, O Agbe Lamala, whatever the sign is, whether it's in the depths or in the heights, ask for a sign that this Navu is going to come true, and you'll see it. So at this point, and this is how the Mefarshim understand these Sukkim and Yeshaya, Achaz, of all people, even though he's such a Rasha, is being given an opportunity that the Navi of Hashem, Yeshaya, is coming to him and say, listen, you have nothing to worry about. And you know what? God is willing to even show you a sign. So at that point, Achaz has a choice to make. And what does he choose? This will be the last pasuk we learn. We take a look here. Vayomar Achaz, lo eshal, lo anases Hashem. I will not ask, I will not test God. This is not being said because he's saying, I don't need to test God because I believe him so much. It's like a slap in the face. It's ignoring the Navi. And, you know, this is just another, you know, I don't even know how to describe it anymore. It's not a feather in the cap. This is just on this long list of the horrible things that Achaz does, is he ignores the very words of Hashem. Hashem comes to tell him, and what does he do? He goes and aligns himself with Ashur. He didn't have to do that. He has a prophet coming to tell him, you have nothing to worry about. The next place I want to look together, as we turn the page, is to Divrei Hayamim, Perek Chaf Ches. Divrei Hayamim Beis, Chronicles 2, chapter 28. Because it's here that we see a little bit more of his activity, which was terrible. We also see that this battle, while this battle did not wipe him out, it did have, there were tremendous amount of casualties. And so it was under his watch that really Yehuda, the Malchus of Yehuda, was really crippled. It wasn't knocked out, but it was very much damaged. Pasuk Aleph. Ben Esrim Shana Achaz B'Malcho, he was 20 years old when Achaz became king. V'sheis Esri Shana Malch B'Yushalayim, he ruled for 16. V'lo Asar Yashar B'nei Hashem K'David Aviv, he didn't do what was right, like David is, he didn't follow David's path. V'yilich B'darchei Melch Yisrael, he chose to go on the paths of the Israelite kings. V'gam Masechos Asa L'Balim, and he made images to the Avodah Zarah Baal. V'hu Hiktir B'gei Ben Hinom, He offered sacrifices in a valley called Ben Hinnom. Vayaver is Banav Ba'esh. We saw that he passed his sons through fire. Kisoavos Hagoyim Asherosh Hashem Ipnei Bnei Yisrael, that like the ways of the Goyim that Hashem had chased out of Eretz Yisrael. Vayizabeach Vayakter Babamos, he offered on the private Mizbechos for Avodah Zarah purposes, Val Gvos, and on some of the high places, V'tachas Kol Eitz Ra'anan, he made Avodah Zarah available everywhere, Tachas Kol Eitz Ra'anan, under every tree. V'yineu Hashem Elokav B'yad Melech Aram. Here, Ezra HaSofer, when he's writing Divrei Hayamim, he wants to make it very clear that there's a action and a reaction. The action of Achaz is to worship Avodah Zarah. The reaction of Hashem is to, because he's worshiping Avodah Zarah, is to give him over into the hands of the enemy. Biad Melech Aram, Vayakubo, they strike him. Vayishbu Mimenu Shivya Gedola Vayu Darmasek. There was a great amount of captives, of Judean captives from the land of Yehuda brought to Damascus. The Gam Biad Melech Yisrael, and also when it came to the side of the Israelite kingdom, the northern kingdom, Nitan, they were given Vayachbo Makdola, and a great blow was hit. We'll see the casualty number in a moment. Vayarog Pechach Ben Ramayo Biyehuda Meya VeEsrim Elef Biyom Echad. The Israelite king Pechach, the king of the north, in civil war, killed 120,000 Judean citizens or soldiers. Hakol Bnei Chayil killed 120,000 soldiers in one day. Why is this happening? Be'ozvam es Hashem Elokei Avosam. The Divrei Hayamim is telling us it happened because they forsake Hashem. They didn't follow those ways. Now we hear some of the individuals who are killed. They're all very prominent. They all have positions. Pasuk Zayin in Divrei Hayamim Chav Ches. Pasuk Zayin. Vayaruch Zichri Gibor Ephraim. A person named Zichri, who was considered to be the Gibor Ephraim, who did he kill? Es Maaseyahu Ben Hamelach, one of the princes. Achaz has a son who's killed. Ves Azrikam Negid Habayis. And Azrikam, who is kind of a ruler of the palace, one who's in charge of the palace. Ves Elkanah Mishneh Hamelach. And someone named Elkanah, who was like the king's right-hand man, the second, it's like the vice king. So not only were 120,000 soldiers killed, but some of the most prominent members of the king's cabinet or government, one of his own sons is killed. So that's something that was absent in Malachim. And you kind of scratch your head. Why would they not? This sounds like a pretty important piece of information. You know, I don't know. I can't. It's just not recorded some that way. People. I don't. I hear your point. There's one positive from this story. The positive is the next little episode vignette, which is not mentioned at all in Malachim. Vayishbu bnei Yisrael me'acheim masayim elef. The northern kingdom captured 200,000 captives. Nashim, banim uvanos, mainly women and children. Vegam shalal rav, and a great amount of spoils, bazazu mehem, that they got from them. Vayavo es hashalal l'shomron, they brought it to Shomron. So now they have 200,000 innocent Judeans, women and children. What are they going to do with them? Pasuk tes. Visham haya navi l'ashem. There in the Shomron, or near the Shomron, in the north, there was a Navi Lashem, meaning a real Navi, Oded Shemo. His name was Oded. Vayetze lefnei atzava haba l'shomron, he went out to the army. Vayomer lehem, and he said to them, Hinei b'chamas Hashem elokei avoseichem al Yehuda nisanam b'yadchem. Do you want to know why you won? You're not in good graces with God. Don't get any thoughts. God is punishing the Malchus Yehuda. You just happen to be the ones who got a chance to take out Hashem's mission upon them. Vatargu vam bazam ad l'shamayim higia. And you kind of took it a little too far. And now, what are you going to do? Now, what's your plan? Your plan is to take these captives and turn them into slaves and maidservants, lachem, for yourselves. But you also have things that you're kind of guilty. The Navi says you got to listen to me, and you have to return the captives. Asher shavisa me'achechem that you kidnapped, ki charon af Hashem aleichem, because Hashem is going to go ahead and get angry at you. And an amazing occurrence is that they actually listen. They take care of these captives. And they return them back. They return them back, which is, it's almost like the ultimate insult to the Malchus Yehuda is the Malchus Yehuda is in following the Dvar Hashem, and in that moment you have members of Malchus Yisrael following the Dvar Hashem, which is just astonishing. Turn to the next page, and skip down to Pasuk Tes Zayin 16. So till now, we only knew about two nations that attacked the Malchus Yehuda. We learn about Aram, and we learned about the Northern Kingdom. But that wasn't it. But Esahi was at this time, Shalach HaMelech Achaz al Malchi Asher la'azor lo. So it was at this time that Achaz sent for help from the king of Ashur. That part of the story we know. The od Adomim ba'u va'yakob Yehuda va'yishbu Shevi. Edom came and attacked Yehuda. Third nation to attack. Pasuk Yuches. Uplishtim Pashtu. And the Plishtim also invaded. Ba'ari Ashvela, in some of the cities of the lowland, Vahanegev Lihuda, Vahalili could do it Beit Shemesh. They captured Beit Shemesh, Ves Ayalon, and Ayalon, Ves Gideros, Ves Socho, Venosea, its surrounding areas, Ves Timno Venosea, Ves Gimzu, Ves Venosea, Vayeshvu Sham. So we expand the collapse of Malchus Yehuda is now that there are four nations. You know, it sounds like modern, you know, Israeli war, having all these nations at once. That hasn't happened since before David, to have so many nations attacking and one Tkufa from literally every side. The Plishtim are coming from the coast, and the Edom is coming from the kind of the south, and Aram is coming from the north, and obviously the northern kingdom is coming from within Eretz Yisrael itself. It's so overwhelming, and the pasuk is very clear. Pasuk Yates, Ki echnia Hashem es Yehuda. Hashem lowered down Yehuda. Hashem is bringing down Yehuda. Ba'avur Achaz Melech Yisrael, because of Achaz. Ki efriya b'Yehuda omal mal ba'Hashem. That he totally cast away restraint in Yehuda. He acted with ma'al is usually like almost stealing from God. He acted in the most horrific way. Vayavo alav, Tiglas Pilaneser Melech Ashur. So the king came, Vayatzer lo, and the king's actions distressed him, Velo Chazaka, and he didn't really strengthen him. So what Divrei Hayamim says is that the whole alliance didn't go as well as the king maybe wanted. He paid all that money, and it didn't necessarily go the way that he wanted. Why? He chalak Achaz as Beis Hashem. Achaz had stripped the Beis HaMikdash, Ves Beis HaMelech, Vasarim, Vayitin L'mach Asher. He gave everything, V'lo L'Ezrelo, but it didn't help him. He gave away so much money, and it didn't help. And then you put it together with those couple of psukim we took a look at in Yeshaya is, wasn't necessary. All he had to do was listen to the Navi. All he has to do is listen to the Navi, and things would have been very, very different.
He
just, anytime he was in distress, he did more against Hashem. Hu HaMelech Achaz. That's basically Achaz's, his MO is to do more and more and more against Hashem. Pasach of Gimel. Vayizbach l'Elohei darmesek hamakimbo. He sacrificed, this is very explicit. I mean, it wasn't just that he took the Mizbeach plans that we read about. He offered offerings to the gods of Damascus, who were the ones who attacked him. Vayomer, he said, they were able to have some success against me, so I should worship them. Maybe they'll help me. But they were actually the cause of his downfall, him and all of Israel. Vayasof Achaz as clay beis halokim, he gathered a lot of the vessels of the beis hamigdash. Vayikatzitz clay of beis halokim, and he cut them into pieces. And here it says something radical. Vayizkar as dalsos beis Hashem, he locked the beis hamigdash. Vayaslom as bechos bechol pin Yerushalayim, he made small altars in every corner of Yerushalayim. He stopped people from going to Beis HaMikdash. It really sounds like a king from Malchus Yisrael. That's what the Malchus Yisrael did. They stopped the Jews from coming down to the Beis HaMikdash. But that in Yerushalayim, that in Hebron, you couldn't travel from Hebron to Yerushalayim, you couldn't go into the Beis HaMikdash. That's for at least some of the points of his being king. V'chol ir v'ir liYehuda asabamos. In every single city, he made sure that there were these private mizbechos for avodah zarah, lekater l'Elohim acherim, to offer to other gods. Vayach es es Hashem Elokei Avosav. This obviously angered Hashem very much. So, v'yeser dvar v'chol derachov arishon v'achronim hainim ksuvim al sefer malchi Yehuda v'Yisrael. The other things are written in the Book of Chronicles. Vayishkav Achaz Mavosav, he died. Vayikbru Bi'ir Yerushalayim. Here it's explicit. He was buried in the city of Yerushalayim. Ki lo ha'evihu l'kivrei malchei Yisrael. But they did not bury him with the other kings. Ve'imloch Yechizkiyahu b'no tachtov, his son Yechizkiyahu became king in his place. So what we see here, again, I don't necessarily have the answer. Each time we read Divrei Hayamim and we see new information, so I'm never 100% sure why each piece of information was left out. Our job is that if we know there's another place that offers us the information, so we should take a look. We should take a look there at the information. The fact that he made the decisions that he made, unfortunately, it didn't only have ramifications on himself. It had ramifications on the whole country. Why is the country punished for what he did? Is they obviously had to go along. They went along, and we say this, I probably sound like a broken record. It's very hard for us to appreciate Avodah Zarah and the desire that people have to worship Avodah Zarah is we don't understand it because it seems so irrational to us. To worship an idol, we don't understand it. For them, it was clearly something real that they kind of toiled with. And, you know, so the real problem is that even though we're going to have a positive king like Chizkiyahu, some of the damage that was done by Achaz of bringing in Avodah Zarah to such an extent, so some of it never gets removed, because we know when the Beis HaMikdash is finally destroyed, which it takes a little bit of time. It's about 130 years away, or 140 years from where we are right now, is when the Beis HaMikdash is actually destroyed. But tonight we read about the Navi Yeshaya. Yeshaya is one of the Nevi'im that prophesizes about Churban. He's prophesizing about Churban 130, 140 years before the Churban ever happened. The same way that we were talking about certain times of seeds being planted, these seeds of Avodah, this culture of Avodah Zarah existing in Malchus Yehuda, it's going to linger. The Gemara tells us that the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because Klal Yisrael, not, at that point, it's not Klal Yisrael, it's just Malchus Yehuda, it's just the southern kingdom, Malchus Yehuda, Binyamin. They were involved in the three Averis, the Gimel Averis Chamuris, the three strict Averis, which is murder, adultery, and Avodah Zarah. The culture of Avodah Zarah, it's very hard to eradicate it fully. What I mentioned before about Achaz trying to stop the children from learning, so the source of that is a Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah, where it mentions the idea that if you kind of he explained, Achaz came up with a mashal, came up with a parable, where if you want to affect the child, if you you should affect the wet nurse, you should affect the one that nurses the child. By cutting off the nourishment, you'll affect the child. And he's reasoning that if you cut off the nourishment in a spiritual way, by cutting off Torah, so that's going to have an effect on the children and then an effect on society. He seems to be trying, because this Rabbi Israel puts a little bit, the fact that the phrase is thrown out there, that he put a mizbeach under every tree. It says, atachas kol etz ra'anan. What does that mean, that he put a mizbeach under every leafy tree? It's that he was trying to spread Avodah Zarah in a way that it was normal. It's under every tree. It's accessible. It's something that's right in your backyard. Avodah Zarah is not something you don't even have to travel to Yerushalayim to worship Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah is going to be everywhere. And so it's almost like he had this calculated plan of how to destroy Judaism from within. He's an anti-God, anti-Semite, anti-God in such an extreme fashion, and we're still puzzled. We don't even know what was the catalyst. He never sat on the psychologist's couch and said it was because of some horrific thing that happened to him when he was in yeshiva. I don't know what. It's very, very hard to close the chapter on Achaz. Again, the one thing that people keep pointing out, the positive, is that he had a son like Hizkiyahu. So Bez Hashem, next time.
Hizkiyahu got to hear about children.
Right. So it's the exact real tshuva. So what we're going to do next time, unfortunately, it's not going to be a better perek, but we're going to learn Perek Yud Zayin, which is the last perek of Malchus Yisrael. But it's an important perek to learn, and so we'll do what's important.